Ephesians chapter 6. I was thinking as we were singing that last song, we could just use that for our outline. Stanza by stanza, couldn't we? What a message just in the singing of that song. There is a fountain filled with blood. The title of the message tonight is Be Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And the Lord willing, I want to try to preach tonight, and if the Lord gives us another week in life, to continue this message next week. But let's read verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. The scripture says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Going back to verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." I'm so glad that this verse doesn't end this way. What if this verse just said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong"? I would not take any courage from that. If the first stop right there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." You say, "Well, why not?" That would be discouraging to me. And why is that? Because with the apostle, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Can you say the same with the apostle and with me tonight? And so, if this verse only said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," I would be very disappointed. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The verse says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Amen. Now, there's some good news for us to consider here tonight. Be strong in the Lord. Our spiritual strength, our might, is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves. It's only by Him and through Him that we have the strength to fight our spiritual warfare. It's so important that we start with that. Our strength is from the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." His words could not be any clearer, could they? Let's say we had a beautiful apple tree out here, and you know, it was bringing beautiful apples on all the branches, and we went out after the service and we cut a branch off and we threw it to the side. Took all the apples off of it and threw it to the side. And We wouldn't come back next Sunday, would we, and go see if it sprouted some more apples. Why? Because the life is in the vine. The sap, that which enables it to bear fruit, that which makes it good for anything, is the vine. And that's what the Lord Jesus said to us. He said, you know, we must abide in Him, because if we abide in Him, we can bring forth no fruit. We are to be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. You know the verse in Philippians. It says, it's the word here, strong, is the same word that's used in Philippians 4:13, where it says, the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That word strengtheneth is the same word strong. And it's the same message there. Be strong in the Lord. Paul said, look, I can do all things. And he doesn't stop there, does he? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And all the great things that God allowed the Apostle Paul to accomplish as an apostle, it wasn't through his own strength, was it? It was as he abode in Christ. Christ made him fruitful. So, the word here is to be strong in the Lord, and it goes on and says, and in the power of His might. How are we to be strong in the Lord? We're to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Isn't one of His names the Mighty God? You know it is. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Mighty God. Scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, first of all, Wonderful. Wonderful. You know what that word actually means? A miracle. His name shall be called a miracle. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ a miracle? Amen. Fully God and fully man? Truly, if anyone should be called Wonderful, it's Him. But His name also shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you need counsel tonight? I find that I constantly need counsel. Constantly. The Lord Jesus Christ, His name is Counselor, the Mighty God. See, we can have courage tonight because we are to be strong in the Lord who is almighty. And in the might of His, the power of His might, we find might. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I hope this example I'm about to give you is okay. I tried to think about how to illustrate this. And let's say that I told you that I could lift a semi truck. You'd laugh at me. Well, yeah, you can't do that. You don't have the strength to lift a semi truck. And you would be right. I don't have the strength in myself to lift a semi truck. But if you saw that I had a hydraulic lift, you would believe me, wouldn't you? That lift doesn't have any problem whatsoever lifting up a semi truck. You see, we are to be strong in the power of His might. The Lord, we are perfect weakness. I feel like Reuben, unstable as water. That's who I am in myself. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Just like that lift can lift up that truck through, you say, well, that's not your power. No, it's not. But I'm lifting it. I'm lifting it through the power of that lift might, right? I think that is an illustration of this verse here. We are to be strong in the power of His might. And He is almighty. He's the almighty God. You know, look at, if you would, look at Psalm 46 with me. Psalm 46. I've read before that whenever Martin Luther found himself in a really bad situation and discouraged, or he and the congregation were in some type of real problem, and they had plenty, that he would say, "Let us read Psalm 46. This is where he would turn. Psalm 46. Notice what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear?" And it's like the psalmist thinks of the very scariest and worst things that we could see happen. And that's what he uses here. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Isn't that our Lord Jesus Christ? That river that makes glad the city of God, His church. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still." God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army, is with us. Now, back in our passage, let's go on to the next verse. Ephesians 6, verse number 11. Scripture says, we are exhorted, believers, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This armor, it's the armor of God. It's the armor of His provision. 100%. This whole armor, every bit of it, that we will look at, the Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, it's all of His provision. It's the armor of God. You wouldn't think much of an army that required their recruits, their soldiers, to have to come up with their own weapons, would you? Absolutely, we wouldn't think of that as a very powerful nation, would we? Well, we serve a great King, and we serve a great God. And He provides 100% of the weapons that we need for this warfare that we are to fight. Put on the whole armor of God. But we can't lose sight of this. We are exhorted to put it on. Amen. He provides 100% of it, but we are exhorted. Put it on. Put the armor on. This passage is not the only passage of Scripture that speaks of the Christian armor. In fact, our pastor read a passage at the beginning of the service that speaks a part of this armor in that passage. In the book of Romans, it's called the armor of light. Here, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And Romans is called the armor of light. And I'd like us to look at that passage, if you would. Look with me in Romans 13. Having us turn to a few more scriptures tonight than I typically do. But Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. The armor of God, the armor of light. Romans 13, verse number 12. Scripture says, Paul wrote to these believers, he said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberling and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is it to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He tells us, we're exhorted here, to put on that armor of light, the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he speaking about there? That would be a message all to itself. But let me just mention three things that I believe that means. First of all, it means when we say put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to receive him, to believe in him, and to rest on him and in him for all of our acceptance, for all our salvation with God. That is one way. I think it's one thing this means. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I believe it means to profess and to try to imitate him. You say, try to imitate him. Yes, that's what we as believers should be trying to do in this world. We should be trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that we have no chance of ever being successful at it, but that doesn't stop us from that. That is what our calling is. We are to be, he is our Lord. We are to follow him. We are to follow as we can in his steps. And thirdly, it is to be strong in the power of his might. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be strong in the power of his might. In Corinthians, we won't turn there, but we're told it's referred to there as the armor of righteousness. So we have the armor of God, the armor of light, the armor of righteousness. But in the passage we're looking at, we have the greatest, the most descriptive description that we have of the armor of God. Now, notice going on here in verse 11, in Ephesians 6, verse 11. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is, what is that? You know, wiles, we don't use that word very often, do we? What is that talking about? It's talking about trickery. Against the trickery, the strategies, the schemes of the devil and of his angels of darkness. Someone may think, does the devil really use trickery and lay traps for the people of God to dishonor God, to dishonor our Savior? Does the devil really do that? I'm sure if there's anyone here today and you're outside of Christ, you think this guy that's up here trying to bring this message is crazy. The devil? Try to trick us? Try to trap us? Well, you know, we don't need to look any further than the Scripture to see that he does. Amen. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, the Scripture says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. If he could trick David, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote most of these Psalms, if he could trick him, do you not think that he and his ministers of darkness would trick and try to trap us? Of course he would. Of course he does. That's why we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the trickery, the wiles of the devil. You may be here and thinking, well, this message is for someone else. It's not for me. This message is for everyone here, starting with me. Satan and his servants do scheme against us, and they lay traps against us to make us fall. And the greatest desire, I'm convinced of this, his greatest desire is that we would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that would please him more. And he will lay traps and trickery and lie to us. Just like David. Here was David. David had conquered all those nations, and he knew he had more than 1 million armed soldiers. But pride
entered into his heart. He wanted to know just how many people were bearing the sword for him. Right? And so the scripture says Satan stood up against Israel, but then he provoked David, the number, to sin, to fall, to dishonor God. And you remember 70,000 Israelites died because of that sin. Yes, Satan will try to trick us. Now notice verse 12. Scripture says, notice, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm concerned that way too often we fail to realize as believers that we are in a spiritual war. We fail to realize that. We fail to realize we are in a spiritual war. And our enemies, they're not flesh and blood, as it says here. I think Satan loves to get believers focused on fighting other people. But the apostle here said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, we do wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan and his followers, the other angels that fell, yes, they do impact what people do in this world. But the apostle said, look, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Someone much greater than that. No, we fight against these spiritual wicked beings. You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought about how to illustrate that from the scripture, and I could think of no better example than of Elisha and his servant. You remember the king of Syria, he was determined to capture Israel, and he kept sending out his escapades, right, to go and try to capture the king and to defeat Israel. But every time he did, by the time he got there, the king already knew what he was doing. He said, what is going on here? There must be someone in my bedchamber that is an enemy of mine who's telling the king secrets. You remember that case. And I won't go through all of that. But you remember his advisors, his counselors told him the problem is not the king, it's Elisha. He's telling him everything that we're going to do. God's telling the king through him what you're going to do. So he sends his armies out to capture this prophet. And when he gets there, his servant, you know, he wakes up, goes out there, and he sees that, you know, the hills just covered with soldiers and horses and spears. And there's Elisha and him. And I don't know about you, I think I would have been a little bit nervous, just like he was. And you remember what Elisha, the scripture says, Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And that's my prayer tonight, that God would open our eyes, that we could see. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Thank God there's just not the evil spirits and the evil principalities. There's God's angels, his servants, and they filled the mountain and they way outnumbered the wicked ones. But the point that I'm trying to illustrate and what the scripture teaches us there is that this spiritual world is not something subjective. It's objective. It's real. This battle that we're in is real. This war that we need to fight is real. Most of the time I spend my life duped, not realizing that I'm in this war. And I'm afraid that that's true of a lot of believers. And that's why we have this exhortation here. If we don't realize this, we're going to spend much of our time confused and falling. If we don't realize that we're in this spiritual warfare and we have true spiritual enemies, we're going to spend most of our time confused and falling. Have you ever noticed that the most dishonoring thoughts of God that you ever have are when you're trying to either read the scripture or try to pray or try to come preach a message? This battle is real. And a lot of times we blame our flesh and, oh, our flesh is corrupt. My flesh. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And there's no question about that, but we have more enemies than just the flesh. We have Satan, and we have those fiery darts that he casts upon us, that he throws at us, that he shoots at us. And you can be sure of this, that Satan would like nothing more than for us to stay away from the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, yeah, that's true of the lost. No, that's true of all of us, including believers. You ever notice that, you know, it's easy to get up in the morning, get ready to go to work. You know, maybe get up 4 in the morning, 4:30, 5 in the morning, and don't ever question whether you need to go to work. But when it comes time to come to the worship service, you're committed to want to go, but all of a sudden there's all these reasons that come into your head as to why maybe you shouldn't go today or couldn't go today, right? And sometimes there's real reasons. I know that while we can't. There's health reasons. There's things that happen, no doubt. But there's a lot of times that there is no reason other than that Satan will try to lay a trap for us to keep us away from the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, does the scripture teach that? Yes, it teaches that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. I can see I'm not going to get very far tonight, but that's okay. I'm going to get as far as I can. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Let me just pause there for a second. Those who God has called to preach the gospel, pastors, missionaries, teachers of the Word of God, they walk in the flesh. They have to, just like you and I do. They have to get up. They have to do things. We have to pay our bills. We have to do... That's true. That was true of the apostle, and it's true of every minister of the Word of God. But notice he says, we do not war after the flesh. Yes, we have to walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You see that word in the marginal reading, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's that talking about there? You say, is that talking just about to lost people? No, that's talking to us believers. It's so important for us to come and hear the message that the Lord lays upon the heart of our pastor and upon those who preach the word to us and teach the word to us. Why? Because these imaginations rise up in our minds as well. And they have to be cast down. They have to be cast down and brought under subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, is that part of yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. It's profitable for reproof, isn't it? To cast down those imaginations. The worship service in many ways for the believer is a recentering. It's a being brought back in. Being brought back into the path. Bringing our minds back under subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't realize we're in this spiritual warfare, We've lost already. As Martin Luther wrote, we sang this hymn a couple weeks ago. He said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, he does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." But I can see Luther sitting there writing that like, under candlelight, writing that. And those are some shivering words, aren't they? But he didn't stop. He wrote another verse. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle." We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what Luther was writing about in that hymn. And I'll quote one other verse that we sing sometimes from I think it's the third verse in that hymn, "Abide with Me." That verse says, "I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me." And let's finish here with verse 13. I'll stop for tonight. Verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," because of who your enemies are, because of what we've looked at so far. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Is it possible for the believer to stand? I think that's what this verse exhorts us to do. Amen. To stand. I like the way one of the other translations translates this verse here. It says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing." There's so much more that I wanted to say tonight, but I pray the Lord gives me another week of life, and you too, so that we can continue in this passage here and look at the armor. Look at this armor that God has provided for us. It's one of the things that, you know, as you read all the commentators, one thing that they all point out is that there is no protection for the backside.
That's right.
In this armor, there's no protection. It's no. We are to be active in this spiritual warfare. We're not in it by accident. Our great God has put us in it, and He's given us an armor to fight with. Of course, not in our own strength, in the strength of the Lord. May the Lord bless this word and the Lord willing, next week, we'll get to the armor. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.